Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Well, I'll begin by acknowledging the awkward. It's about 11 o'clock now. And I usually preach sermons that are less than 2 hours long. I know that preaching concisely is not my number one strength in life. I'm aware of that, and we all have ways we need to grow. You can pray for me. With fasting. But it's my aim to not make you practice fasting today at lunch, is my point. And I will keep my eye on the clock here, realizing we have other important things that we have invested time together in. And I simply want to begin by acknowledging that so that you all are aware. We're not going to be here forever today. You'll get to lunch. Maybe I can begin, though, with a story of a lesson that I learned from a college freshman who was just starting to read the New Testament. This was just a few years ago, so I've been a pastor for a long time at this point in my life. I've been following Jesus for years. And I met with a student over at Aurora University. I sometimes teach classes over there, and one of my students asked if we could get together and talk about something. And we got together, and we sat down, and I knew that he had a lot of interest in religious issues. He had asked some really deep questions that were on his heart, and I could tell he was searching for important answers to those questions in his life. But this day when we met to sit down and talk, there was a kind of liveliness about this young fella that I had not seen in him before. And after just a few minutes of chatting, he began to tell me that he was really into what he was learning about Jesus Christ. I was so excited to hear that. And he told me, I have a copy of the New Testament now. And I was like, that's awesome. And he's like, do you want to see it? And there's part of me that's kind of like at this moment a little bit like as a pastor, I'm like, dude, I see New Testaments all the time. I've seen a lot of it, but I was like, all right, yeah, like show me, like let me. And so he, with great joy, pulls a New Testament out of his backpack and sets it on the table in between us as if it were the greatest treasure on campus. And he smiled at me and told me that he had begun reading the New Testament with another guy on his floor who knows a little bit more about it than he does. And I said, that's awesome. And he said, We've been reading one chapter every single day. And I was like, awesome, man. Like, so where are you in the New Testament now? And he told me, today we're on Matthew chapter 3. And so I realized, like, we are 3 days into this discipleship journey at this point. But because I was kind of laughing inside the way some of you are, sorry, that was a sneak attack. Because I was kind of laughing inside the way some of you are, the Holy Spirit kind of got a little bit of conviction in my heart as I started to realize this is not a kid to laugh at. This is something beautiful to emulate. This young fella here, who's 3 days into his discipleship journey in the New Testament, is teaching me a lesson that I have lost track of a little bit. You know what that guy taught me that day? If I could summarize it in a few words, I would say that that guy taught me afresh that in Jesus, there is life. He taught me that in Jesus, there's life, and he reminded me that Jesus is alive. Which is to say that the stuff we read about in the pages of the New Testament is not just information about things that happened 2,000 years ago. It is historically reliable information about stuff that happened 2,000 years ago, yes. But it's not just that. It is a life-changing message about King Jesus, who is real, and who really entered into our world with all of its brokenness, darkness, pain, evil, sin, who bore it with us and who even bore our sins for us, giving his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And not only did he do that, he rose again on the third day, such that Jesus is still alive today. And the good news that he has taken care of our sins, the good news that he has defeated the powers of death and evil and darkness, the good news that there is life to be found together with him, there's not just a message that changed people's lives years ago, it's a message that is changing people's lives like this month in this place here in Aurora. In Jesus, there's life, and Jesus is alive. My friend reminded me of that day in a way that reminded me this book really is the greatest treasure in whatever room it happens to be set in. Not because there's something special about the binding or the pages or something magical about the way that the pages flip around. No, because the message that God communicates through this book contains the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who is risen and who is alive and who is still at work changing lives and giving life today. And when we realize that, it changes everything. Yeah. You know, I mean, this week I was talking with a young guy facing a lot of challenges and hurdles up ahead, and just reminding him, because you're with the Lord, you're okay. If by faith you belong to the Lord, then you're okay with Jesus today. Just recently I was talking with a mom and reminding her of the fact that there is far more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. And we need that kind of stability if we're going to keep on going, right? Just this past week, I was doing a funeral. I was doing a funeral for someone who a year ago was alive and healthy and felt great, until he discovered that there was pretty serious cancer that had metastasized really aggressively. And only a number of months later, here we were at his funeral, grieving the loss of his life. And here I was reminding people of the words of Jesus: I am the way and the truth and the life, which is to say that for everybody who is for everybody who feels lost and in need of direction through this dark and dangerous and challenging life we live in, Jesus offers the way that we need. And which is to say that for any of us who need clarity and truth and wisdom, Jesus is the undiluted truth that we need. And which is to say, for all of us who long for the life that is truly worth living, Jesus tells us, not only is it found like by following him and trying to do things his way or something, Jesus tells us he is that life for us. And so when we're with him, we're alive. Listen, what I've been describing to you is what we might call the good news of Jesus Christ. gospel of Jesus Christ that Christians have cherished for 2,000 years, that our church cherishes today. But what I want to say as I talk about this book as a treasure, and what I want to say about this reality that in Jesus there's life, what I want to say is this stuff is too good for us to keep to ourselves, isn't it? A message so great is not meant to be hidden. It's meant to shine. A love so great is not meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be shared. And I wonder, we've been thinking for the last month or so as we've looked at the book of Titus together, we've been thinking about what it might mean for us to be a healthy church. What would it mean for us to build a healthy church? Not just making the lobby look nice, but what would it mean for us to build a church that is actually healthy in the way that God designs for a church to be healthy? And one of the things that I want to draw our attention to today is that a church that is healthy in its sense of mission. If we're going to build a church that is healthy, we're going to be about the things that Jesus sent us into the world to do. And here's the question, simply put, how will we play our part in Jesus' mission? Like for you as an individual, for us as a church family, how will we play our part in the work that Jesus has given his church to do? How will we, as one congregation here in this place, how will we play our part in the global scope of the Great Commission? How will we do that? I want to suggest to you from Colossians chapter 4, two vital missional strategies for us today. And here's the first missional strategy that I want to draw our attention to from Colossians chapter 4. It's this strategy: we need to pray widely. If we're going to play our part in Jesus' mission, how does a church family do that? In part, it happens with this essential strategy of prayer. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So this isn't just like every once in a while if you happen to be feeling like it. No, this is something that's going to take some discipline and some hard work. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we're like, great, what kinds of things should we pray for when we pray? I love the humility that we see here from the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. I love the humility that he demonstrates in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul, what kinds of things should we pray for? Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul is remembered as one of the great leaders of the early Christian movement. Planted many churches around the Mediterranean Sea. Led to many people's lives being radically transformed. Wrote a great deal of the New Testament that we have here in our Bibles today. Paul, in many ways, was a leader who we hold in honor for the good work that he did on behalf of the mission of Jesus Christ. But look here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. You know how somebody who's really effective in ministry views their next steps in ministry? Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, please pray for us. We need your prayers. I love his example here. What kinds of things does Paul ask for prayer for? For open doors. Pray for us that God may open a door for the words. That's a metaphor, just like a door. Kind of blocks your way until it's opened up. Paul is saying there are things that seem blocked up ahead of us. Would you pray that God would open those doors so that the word can get through it. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I love this. Here's Paul writing to a church a long way from where he was. And he says, I want you to continue, church, in praying and praying in an ongoing way. And I want you to pray specifically for me. And I want you to pray that God would open doors for ministry. I want you to pray that I'd get the message clear enough. These are kind of relatable prayers, aren't they? Like, if we're going to participate in Jesus' mission, I think many of us would say, you know, like, what keeps us from participating in Jesus' mission? I think many of us would say, well, you know, I just don't have the opportunities. Other people might say, well, maybe I got the opportunities, but I'm not sure that I'll make it clear. If I do, I don't know the words to use. Paul sits down right beside you there in the fuzzy pew that you're sitting on. And he says, you know what people like you and me need in order to represent Jesus Christ and the life-giving message of the gospel? We need the power of God. So let's pray. And let's keep on praying for open doors of opportunity and for clear enough words to get across the good news of Jesus. I love the example that Paul provides here. But I also love what this passage is stretching us into, if we think about it. I mean, just imagine being there in the church in Colossae. It's interesting. As best as we can tell, Paul's letter to the Colossians might be his only letter that he wrote to a congregation of people that he had never met before. He didn't plant the church in Colossae. It doesn't seem that he knows them personally, but he knows about what's been going on in their church. And here's Paul, we might say, across the sea from where they are at this point in time. A long way away. Here's this leader across the sea, enduring suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he's writing a letter across the sea and asking these believers that he's never met in person. He's asking them, would you pray for the gospel ministry across the sea here where I am? You see, it seems to me that in this New Testament vision, Paul expects that a local church of believers will care about the mission of Jesus to such a degree that they would be eager to pray for people they haven't met, in places maybe they haven't even been, perhaps even far away. Why? Because we're all tied together in one family of faith. Amen. Because it's not just about me and my huddle here in this city. It's about the kingdom of God, which is way, way, way bigger than our little huddle here in this city today. And as we get into that, we become people who pray and pray widely for what God is doing with the message of Jesus Christ. Now, this is why we want to be a church family that is consistent in praying for the Mensas and the great work that One Way Ministries is doing in Ghana and West Africa, right? Like, we have been a church that has prayed for them, and we want to continue to be that, right? This is why we as a church family want to continue to pray for the Pollocks and the ministry that they have among refugees in Sarajevo, Bosnia, right? Like, we have prayed for them, and we want to continue praying for them in an ongoing kind of way. This is why we as a church family pray for dear friends who have traveled overseas, like Jordan Nolan. He's in Papua New Guinea right now. Or for Kaya McCrosty, who we prayed for just last Sunday as she began her trip to Dublin to partner with Operation Mobilization. We have prayed for them. We want to continue praying for them, even where they are across the sea. Why? Because if we're part of the kingdom of God, and if our hearts are getting expanded by being connected with Jesus Christ, then we care about what's going on in Ghana and in Papua New Guinea, and in Dublin. And if our hearts are expanding by our connection with Jesus Christ, we will also be people who pray not just today, but in an ongoing way for what's going on in Paxton, Illinois. Matt and Tori, as we've said a whole bunch of times recently, we love you. And we respect your heart to follow God's lead. You have pastored, Matt, you have pastored here in this place for 24 years. And we've seen good fruit from that. And so as we bless you and pray for you today, we're not just saying goodbye. We're praying for you, and we're investing our prayers in the advance of the kingdom there where you're going. And, you know, as Amay was pointing out, there are some differences between Aurora and Paxton. But they're not the kinds of differences that would make our Lord Jesus Christ think any less of a ministry that's going on there. There's been a trend in Christian circles for quite some time, becoming less and less interested in ministry in small towns and rural areas. I read something by one thoughtful Christian, not a pastor, but a thoughtful Christian who lived in a small rural town for many years, and he observed that many young seminary students felt called, and I think he put it in scare quotes, many young seminary students felt called to come and be a pulpit supply preacher in that rural town. But none of them ever felt called to come and live and serve and minister there for the long haul. Our Lord Jesus, on the other hand, make no mistake, he spent some time in big cities like Jerusalem, but he spent most of his time in small, unknown, barely recognized little towns, ministering the kingdom of God to real people who live there. I'm telling you, that's real ministry. And so, Matt and Tori, we love you and we will miss you. And we are committed to continue praying for you as you go to Paxton, Illinois, and as you go to serve at Upper Room Church. We're committed to praying. Why? Because this also is a part of what the kingdom of God is doing here in this world. And we're excited for that. So let me keep moving here because I promised lunch. One essential missional strategy for us is to pray widely and to keep on praying widely together as a church family with a global a regional vision for the kingdom of God beyond just what's happening here. But here's a second missional strategy that we notice here in Colossians chapter 4. In addition to the call to pray widely, there is also a call to live wisely. Notice how Paul kind of turns things around in Colossians chapter 4. Paul has been saying, I want you to pray. I want to ask you to pray for us and our ministry across the sea. But then Paul says, hey, while we're talking about the mission of God, you've got a part to play too. So it picks up in verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Isn't this interesting? As Paul draws Christians in a local church, in a congregation, as he draws this congregation into praying widely for the mission of God in other parts of the world, he realizes when the Spirit of God starts stirring people to pray for the mission all over the place, you know what else the Spirit of God is going to be doing? The Spirit of God is also going to be leading believers in that church to begin representing the message wherever the Lord has placed them this week. So just as we keep praying widely, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, keep on living wisely as representatives of the kingdom of God. Right where the Lord Jesus has stationed you, in the workplace that he's stationed you at, on the campus that he has stationed you at, in the neighborhood that he has stationed you in, with the friends that he has knit into your life, live wisely. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. There's this how you live component. That's important, actually, because there is a sense in which when we start telling people about the life that's found in Jesus and about the love that Jesus has for us, there is a way that our own lives can become the biggest stumbling block toward people hearing the message at all. So live wisely if you want to be a representative of the kingdom of God. But it's not just about living wisely. You know, there's also a sense in which our words will need to get involved as well. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I think when we read these things in Colossians chapter 4, it's pretty easy for us to imagine that we believe Ray Mensah should be doing this stuff where he is in West Africa, right? Like, we know Ray Mensah should be living wisely to represent the kingdom of God in West Africa. We know that Ray Mensah should be using his words to represent Jesus strategically, right where he's placed in West Africa. We get that, right? I think the challenge is some of us don't want to believe that this is a calling for us where we are. In fact, I know I've read this quote before, but Jack Miller, who founded a global missions agency called World Harvest Mission, he said it like this. He said, after years of global leadership among Christians, he said, I believe that it's often easier to inspire Christian people to go overseas as missionaries than it is to get them to welcome their neighbors into their lives. Somebody needs to say, ouch. Sometimes it's easier to think, I know missionaries out there should be representing the love of Jesus along with the message of the gospel, but we're struggling to represent the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel to the people that the Lord has placed right around us this week. What would it mean for us, or how would we learn to do this kind of thing, to let our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person? One of the things that this will require of us is attention to each person around us. Some of us learned about gospel mission and about evangelism and about ministries in ways that makes it sound like mission and ministry and evangelism is just a matter of like memorizing a script so that you can say the same thing to everybody and see how many of them respond a certain way. The New Testament model for ministry is a little more individualized than that, isn't it? Maybe that requires a little bit more prayer. I'm pretty certain it requires a lot more listening. Here's how Francis Schaeffer put it once. He said, this is somebody who spent a lot of time, this was back in the day, in the 60s and the 70s, back in the era of Beatlemania and the hippie movement. He moved to Switzerland and started walking around the Swiss Alps with lost folks traveling around and with backpacks. But as he was ministering to these lost folks traveling around with backpacks, Francis Schaeffer came to this piece of wisdom. He said, if I have only 1 hour with someone, I would spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what's troubling their heart and mind. And then in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. I think that's good wisdom that we can apply here in the city that God has located us in the relationships that God has placed in our lives. I think something like that is pretty good wisdom for us that will help us put this into practice, conducting ourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, letting our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that we may know how to answer not every person out there, but each individual we have 55 minutes to listen to. Well, time, right? I'm not the best at it. But what are we saying here today as we pay attention to what God says in Colossians chapter 4? Maybe you've heard the slogan of think globally and act locally. Not a bad slogan, I don't think. But maybe if we just customize it to this text a little bit, we might say that in Colossians chapter 4, we hear God calling us to pray globally, even while we keep on acting locally. God is calling us through this to pray widely, even as we live wisely, as representatives of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom there is life and who is alive today. So through this text, I think the Lord is calling us to realign our prayer lives a little bit, to reconnect our prayer lives with priorities of mission. And I think God is calling us to realign our daily lives a little bit, to reconnect our daily lives with the priority of Jesus' mission. After all, this book that we have here, it's not just a record of how lives were changed many years ago. It is the Word of God preaching to us the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest treasure in any room it sits in. So as people whose lives have encountered life with Him, as people who know He really is alive and changing our lives today, let's rededicate ourselves to praying and living in alignment with King Jesus' mission here and to Paxton, Illinois, and to the ends of the earth. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, which is an opportunity for us to remember the love of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. It's an opportunity for us to remember how much He loves us today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you a few minutes to sit back and maybe reflect on your life direction and maybe reflect on your walk with or your understanding of who Jesus is, maybe to reflect on your relationship with God. If you're here and you're not following Jesus, we'd love to offer you a few minutes to reflect instead of coming forward. Why? Because taking the Lord's Supper is a sign of faith in Jesus. And we don't want to ask you to take the Lord's Supper as a sign of faith in Jesus if that's not where you are and if you're not following Jesus yourself. But if that's you and you came today not following Jesus, the main thing I would like to say to you is I would like to invite you to discover the life that is in Jesus. I'd love to tell you once more today, Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us, He's alive right now and He's changing lives. And I'd love to invite you to begin the adventure of following Him as your Lord even today. And for all who do live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us, I'd like to invite you to come and take the bread and the cup that remind us of His great love for us. I'd love to invite you to come and take the bread and the cup, remembering what He has done for us in the past, experiencing fellowship with Him right now today, even as we anticipate that day when we will celebrate anew with him forevermore in the kingdom of God, alongside brothers and sisters from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and even Paxton, Illinois. I'd love to invite you, brothers and sisters, to come and take this bread and this cup in glad-hearted remembrance of our great Redeemer. You may come.